was a wise man. He was small. He was unassuming to look at, with wispy white hair, very wrinkled skin. He walked slowly with a cane, and he spoke with this low, gravelly voice. You couldn't tell by looking at him, but he was a mentor to many people across many years. And his wisdom was well known by many people across many miles. Even today, people often quote this man. You'll hear his words echoed back to you in private conversations, in public spaces, and just about anywhere. It's amazing how many people know and share the things this man said. Have you got any idea who I'm talking about? That's right. It's Yoda. If you're a Star Wars fan, you know this story well. But if you're not, let me sum it up for you. In the movie The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker, the hero, goes looking for a mentor to help him become a Jedi. He finds Yoda on a swampy planet. At first, he doesn't think that Yoda's the kind of guy who can help him find his life's path. But he soon learns that this deceptive appearance of a little wrinkly guy hides a long lifetime of important lessons for him. With all the other Jedi in the galaxy having been wiped out, and that's a long story, this was Luke's best chance at learning what he needed to know. No one else was around to pass on the teachings that would shape his life. And so, little old wrinkly Yoda became his mentor and his teacher, someone to help him get the education he would need for what was yet to come. Each one of us is the person we are right now because of our experience and our education. Now, I don't just mean education in the traditional sense of what we learn in school, but in the sense that we are always learning. We're always getting an education. A child learns not to touch a hot stove either the hard way or the easy way, right? The hard way is you touch the stove and you get burned. The easy way is listening to the education of a parent who says, be careful not to touch the hot stove because you'll get burned. If Luke Skywalker had gone off to face Darth Vader without training and education that he got from Yoda, he would have fallen to the dark side. He would have taken the hard way, right? His life would have been a whole lot worse off. He wouldn't have even been the hero of the story anymore. Each one of us is the person we are today because of our experience and our education. I don't know about you, but there have been plenty of times in my life when I have learned by taking the hard way. Even when it comes to learning spiritual truth, getting burned by my own ill-advised actions, it's been one of the ways that I've grown as a person, but it's pain that I wouldn't wish on anyone. Sadly for me, but thankfully for everybody else, all of the information, all the education I needed not to get burned was always available to me the easy way. I could have made different choices in my life if I had listened to the words of Scripture and listened to people who were further along in their spiritual growth and their spiritual life than me. So we're starting this new series today, and it's called Timeless Truth, and it's all about how God speaks to the generations. The two things that I just mentioned are two big ways that God speaks to us: his written word, the Scriptures, and other people, God's people, people who love him. Speaking about the growth journey of our lives, the Apostle Paul said this to Timothy. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. That's other people. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he emphasizes Scripture here. all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's what I take from these words from the Apostle Paul, and this is how I view this sermon series about timeless truth. I think two things are true. Number one, we're all on a journey, right? We all naturally grow across time. We grow in our age and hopefully mature at the same time. We grow emotionally, we grow physically. Paul says, continue in what you have learned, and here he's talking about spiritually growing. Continue what you have learned. Grow in how you apply wisdom to your life as you get older, because we're all on a journey. That's why, number two, God speaks into our journey. God is not silent about your life. The Bible doesn't just apply to those people back then. God's word applies to us today. And at every stage and every age of our spiritual development, God uses his written words to guide and shape our lives to grow closer to him. He also uses the wisdom of other people to help us to choose the easy way, the smooth growing experience. In Scripture, God speaks to us directly, and then people who love God pass on their wisdom and their education, their experience to us too. So we're going to talk more about both of those things. But here today, as we begin this series, I get the great task, the enjoyment of talking to the first part of your life. Talking about teens, 20s, 30s. I know we got some of these people in the room today. And I get to talk to these people. I get to talk to this stage of life. There are a lot of places in Scripture that speak to people who are young. We don't have time to tackle them all, but so I did a Google search, and one of the first results I got was a page, one page that was super long, and it was 100 Bible verses about young people. 100 of them. That's a lot. You might be familiar with some of these. Let me read down a couple of them. The first one is, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's 1 Timothy 4:12. The next one is, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. In Psalm 119, verse 9. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. That's 1 Corinthians 13:11. All of these verses speak about attitudes and experiences of being young. See, when we're young people, as humans, we try to figure out who we are, what we want our life to be like. Now, if it sounds like I just lumped myself in with the young people, that wasn't intentional. It's kind of a force of habit because I remember what it was like not too long ago, not too terribly long ago, to be young. My kids might not agree with me, but I still feel young sometimes. In case you're wondering, I'm 43 now, which means I'm not part of this young bracket anymore. And I'm certainly not saying that just because of that I have things figured out. I don't have everything figured out. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. In some ways, I think I'm growing and learning more now than I did when I was younger. I look at verses like this, the ones that we just read, and I think back on what my life was like, and I realize there was a lot of truth here that I didn't make the most of. A lot of things that I didn't apply to my life very well. I just kind of coasted through. I had this idea that I would figure it out, right? I'll figure things out on my own. I'll make my own mistakes. I doubt I could have explained that very well to you, or at least given you a reason why, when I was young. And that's why I point it out now. But maybe that thought process is something you can relate to. Maybe you are in your 40s or 50s or more, and you look back and you say, yeah, I kind of had that feeling too. Or maybe you're in your teens or your 20s now, and you think, yeah, that's kind of how I approach the world. I want to do it my way. I want to do it on my own. But I want to tell you, teenage me, 20-something me, had a lot of growing to do. A lot of emotional, relational, and spiritual growth that needed to come. And honestly, I wish I could have done it a lot sooner in a lot of areas of my life. You might not believe this, but I actually do remember what it was like to be a teenager. When I talk to my own kids, sometimes they think I have no frame of reference. But I do. I did live it. I do remember what it was like. When we're in our teens, we're told, get ready for your future, right? Get ready. Where are you going to go to school? What's your career going to be like? These big questions of life. You're just starting to learn about things like love and relationships. Then you get into your 20s. You start to try on the adult life. Try to answer these big questions about what it means to be you at the same time you're trying to figure out what the world wants from you as an adult. In 2019, an online research firm did a study, and they found that millennials who were aged 25 to 40 at the time were experiencing tremendous pressure to reach what they call full adulthood. Full adulthood, excuse me, full adulthood includes doing things like having a budget, filing your own taxes, buying a house, scheduling your own doctor's appointments, doing your own laundry. And yet, just a couple of years before this, the U.S. Census Bureau had reported that young adults were experiencing traditional milestones in their life, like getting a job, or getting married, or having children, at a much later age than what their parents had done. The Census Bureau's research showed that about a third of young people aged 18 to 34 still lived under their parents' roof. And one in four of those, over 2 million people, didn't go to school or work at all while they lived at home. So there's this huge gap between the expectation of what it means to become an adult and what the actual experience of people growing into that part of life looked like. Things have actually changed so much in this area in the past 20 years that demographic researchers have inserted a new life stage into our stage of development between childhood and adulthood. They call it emerging adulthood, where you're headed there, but you're not quite there yet. You're stuck in this limbo area. Now, I'm not putting anyone down. I'm not putting down young people or making a value judgment when I mention these things. But it seems obvious to me that if you've got this big gap between what everybody expects of you and what your actual experience is, that's going to make for a rough ride for a lot of people. Right? But here's the thing. I'm not sure that this is really all that new. I mean, I don't dispute the research. I think the trends are probably correct in what they're sharing. But I think young adulthood has always carried with it unique challenges to its own stage of life. And at different times, different generations have just chosen to tackle those challenges in their own ways. But what's one thing that hasn't changed? What's something that has stayed trustworthy and rock solid through all the generations? Okay, so this is the Sunday school session. This is the moment where I ask this question that everybody knows the answer to. What is one thing that hasn't changed through all the generations? God has not changed, right? God's love for us, His word for us, these things have been there for thousands of years. They've always been there for us. And yet each generation takes this step like it's brand new. God's plan for us always includes hope for our future, and He never stops offering us what we need to face every stage of life, every challenge, every growing pain. God's truth doesn't change either. We heard this instruction earlier about young people should set an example of faith and action for all the believers, right? And that instruction, that wasn't just for young people in the Apostle Paul's time. That's for us today too. And yet generation after generation lives and dies with so many of us taking the hard way, learning things by getting burned in the process, when we could be drawing on these two big sources of help that God provides for us. So this morning I want to show you an example from Scripture. This is a time when God's word specifically speaks to young people about choosing the easy way. And we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, which our friends the Millers just read for us this morning before the message today. So for some background, we're out of the book of Titus, and I know that's not a lot of people's favorite book. Maybe you don't have some background information about the book of Titus. In Paul's letter to Titus, Paul is writing to Titus about sending him to the Isle of Crete, the island of Crete, in order to help strengthen the struggling churches that were there. So this island of Crete had this reputation for being filled with violent and greedy and corrupt people of all kinds. It was generally considered an unsafe place to be. Somehow, even the churches there on the island had come under the influence of these corrupt leaders, people who said they were Christians but were actually ruining the churches because they were in it for themselves, in it for the money even. So Titus was supposed to take the hope of the gospel message to the people. And he was going to show them the difference between the character of God revealed through Jesus that the Christians claim to follow, and the ways and the beliefs that were connected to their culture, the way they were used to living and the way everybody around them lived their life. So Titus is supposed to show the difference between these two things. The Cretan Christians, because they followed these corrupt leaders, they had homes and lives that were just a complete mess. They were in shambles. They were known for drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and all kinds of problems. And so Titus here in chapter 2, Paul's encouraging him to bring wholesome teaching. This is the first section of verses. Paul encourages Titus to bring wholesome teaching and encouragement to both the older and the younger people. Not only is Titus supposed to teach, but he's also supposed to get the older believers to teach the younger ones. He wants to get these people to see this big difference between embracing the character of God and embracing the character of the culture, the values of the culture that they live in. So in the first couple verses, Paul says, hey, Titus, I want you to promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching, not the ways of the culture. The ways of God, not the ways of the culture. Then he describes what that wholesomeness looks like, right? In the next few verses, he says, you people should show, you Christians should show self-control and wisdom. You should be filled with love and patience. He goes on in verses 3-5, he says, they should not be heavy drinkers or be sexually impure. They should be faithful to their families. So he lists all these things off because all of these things are markers. They're all indicators that we are living in a way that we're growing into adulthood. And all these things are easy to apply to us forward to today. You know, when we read a story like this and we think about Paul, you know, hundreds of years ago and the island of Crete and the way it looked at that time, it doesn't mean we just think about it as a story that went on back then. We apply it forward to us. Hear the word, apply the word, do what it says. Let it change you. So let me say this to you this morning, young people, and by extension to the rest of us. These things that Paul says, let's say them to each other. We need to pursue self-control and wisdom. We need to be filled with love and patience. But wait, there's more. Don't be a heavy drinker. Stay sexually pure. Be faithful to your families. Be faithful to godly values. All of these things show that you are growing into maturity, that you're growing into adulthood. Listen to the word, hear the word, apply it to your life, do what it says, let it change you. By the way, we glossed over this because we were watching a really cute person read scripture this morning, but I don't want us to get hung up on the fact that it says in verse 5 that wives should submit to their husbands, because I know that's kind of like a thing for people, and I understand. Remember, when you hear that, that Paul also said in Ephesians 5 that wives and husbands should submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, right? So that's there too. But one thing you could always count on from Paul, if Paul saw a problem, and he saw people in the churches that were living in a way that didn't reflect Christ and the values that he thought that Christ taught, he was going to call you out on it, right? Paul did a lot of that in his letters. And so you could count on him to bring that. So here when he talks about the way that wives needed to do good to their husbands and their families, the reason he was saying it was because it wasn't happening, and it needed to happen. And he doesn't just call out the wives, he calls out the men too, and it's equal. And he's saying this is what our lives need to look like. It needs to be full of love and patience and goodness to one another. Because in these ways that he talks about, these Christians were not living honorable lives that showed people what it was like to follow Jesus Christ or what it would mean to follow Jesus Christ. Paul's concern, and it's a big one, and I have this concern for us today, is that when we say we believe one thing and then our actions don't show that same message, what are we? We're hypocrites. The gospel message loses its impact when it's carried around by hypocrites. People don't want to know a God who is characterized by people who say one thing and do another. That's why Paul says in verse 8 that Titus would need to speak the truth and live the truth. His words and his actions needed to match up so that opponents of the church wouldn't be able to find a reason to criticize them. If Titus could do this, and if he could teach the church to do it too, that would show the world, it would show the people all around them, the power and the truth of the message about Jesus Christ. So hear the word and apply it to ourselves and do what it says. Paul gives his bottom line to us here in these words and tells us the things we say about what we believe and the actions, the way we act out what's important to us, really need to match up. So you remember when I said that teenage me, 20-something me, had a lot of growing up to do? When I was in high school, I wasn't very popular at all. I didn't have a lot of friends. You guys today, you have it a lot easier in some ways, at least to be connected to each other. You can text people, you can send a snap, you can comment on Instagram all day long. You have all these ways to do it that I just didn't have. Now, I know social media has a negative side too, but at least you're able to talk with your friends a lot more than I was. And the way that I'm wired is that I crave connection with people. That was one of the hardest things, by the way, for me about the whole COVID season, was that I craved connections with people, and I had difficulty keeping those connections when you couldn't be face-to-face. But in high school, I was craving connection, and I was always after love and acceptance, and I was just desperate to find someone to love me. And I think part of that was because I had experienced bullying as a child from other kids, but I don't think that's all that it was. I think there was more to it than that. I really, really wanted to find the girl for me. Now, eventually, when I was in high school, I did find my first serious girlfriend, and I really thought this was it. I met her at a youth group I attended. We didn't go to school together. I thought, this is the girl I'm going to marry. I didn't want to date a bunch of different people. I only needed one to fill this hole in my heart, this hole in my life. And of course, at the time, I had no idea what it meant to be in a lifelong relationship. I didn't know that being miserable from fighting all the time wasn't normal. I didn't know that being treated harshly wasn't okay. I just knew that she said she loved me, she was willing to make out with me, and one day we were going to get married. Here's the thing. Even though we were both Christians and we were involved in our youth group, I would say this relationship took priority in my life. It was more important to me than my relationship with God, my relationship with my family, or with other things that were going on in my life. And I wasn't growing spiritually the way I could have been because I was spending so much time on this relationship. And our relationship wasn't a godly one. We fought with each other. We were harsh with each other. We weren't sexually pure. We certainly weren't helping each other become spiritually mature. I remember my parents and my youth pastor questioning me about why I was in this relationship, and I just thought I had things figured out. I didn't need their help, but I was wrong. And so I had to endure all this pain and heartache the hard way. I could have listened to them. I could have listened to the voices of people who had already learned more than me. I could have let them in so that I would have had them to lean on. I could have paid more attention to the words of Scripture that would have taught me all about love and patience and about reflecting the values of God and not the values of the culture that told me I needed a relationship like this in order to be fulfilled. But instead, I just tried to figure it out on my own. That meant that my words and my actions didn't end up matching. It ended up that the things that I would say about God and my relationship with him didn't match the way that I was living, because God wasn't the most important thing in my life, and I wasn't doing things his way. The gospel message wasn't showing power in my life, and so I wasn't able to effectively share that gospel message with anybody else either. You know, I've been saying all along that there's a hard way and an easy way, but let me just take a moment to recognize for a minute that I know growing up is hard. I've been through it. I know becoming an adult is hard. I know finding your way and finding yourself in the world is hard. Teens, 20s, 30s, it's a really difficult part of life. But my friends, you do not have to do it by yourself. You don't have to be like me and just think, I'll figure it out. Let me tell you this morning that God's plan for you, his desire for good in your life, it doesn't start when you hit a magic number like 30 or 35 or 40. God wants right now to be involved in your life. He wants right now to do great things in your life. He isn't waiting for you to become an adult first. He wants to be present. He wants to be working. He wants you to read the word, hear the word, apply it to your life, and let it change you. When you're willing to seek God, when you're willing to plug yourself in to the two big things that God has given you, the scriptures and the more mature people around you, then you thrive as you grow. Even when you're choosing the easy way, I can't promise you a life free of trouble, but I can tell you, your ride will be much smoother when you receive what God wants to pass on to you through his word and through his people. Now, I want to step back for a minute, and I want to give a note to all of the older people, the people who are not part of the teens, 20s, 30s group. So if that's you this morning, this is a note for you. Your sermon is coming. It's not today. It's coming on another week. So hang tight. You'll hear it. But today, I do want to challenge you with something. I want to challenge you to pass on what you have learned. Or I should say, pass on what you have learned. Yes, it's a Yoda quote. It really is. But it's also rooted in some very helpful truth in Scripture. The instruction is there to pass on what you have learned. Older people, more mature people, please find ways to be in relationship with younger people and people who are young in their faith journey, young in their relationship with the Lord. Go out to coffee with them. Write an encouraging note. Pick up the phone. Check in with them. Because the lessons you have already learned, the life lessons that you've experienced, can help them on their journey. And they need you. They need you. No one else may step into that if you don't. And if you are part of the younger generation this morning, I want to challenge you to look for opportunities to connect with those who have something to pass on to you. Maybe you need to make space in your life for a mentor today if you don't have one. Or maybe you need one that's going to point you in the right direction, one that's going to point you toward God. Someone that you can get coffee with, someone you can read a book with, someone that you can talk on the phone with, someone who has more experience than you and simply because of that has an education to offer from what's already been learned. And young people, another way for you to grow is to read. Not just to read scripture, which is very important, but since we're talking about learning from those older and more mature people, maybe you can read something from a wise Christian source. C.S. Lewis, Dallas Willard, St. John of the Cross, Henry Nouwen. These are just some of the names of people who have written books out of their deep connection to God's work in their lives. You may have never considered reading old books before as a way to grow, a way to learn about God, but those things are there. There have been people for hundreds of years writing down the things that they've learned in their faith journey with Jesus. I'm sure that Pastor Carl or Pastor Josh or I can help you find a book if you're interested in finding out something that could speak to where you are in your life right now. Teenagers, you are not alone. Young adults, you are not alone. You are not alone. The same God who rescued and changed my life is here to bless yours. This church is full of people who will walk with you. So please plug in. Please draw on those sources that God has given so that he can bless your life. Let's thank God today for his timeless truth. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your words to us. And thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your goodness and your faithfulness have remained constant across all the generations. And you're not finished yet. So Lord, today I pray a prayer of blessing on every young person hearing this message. I ask that you would give them courage to face today and the strength to face tomorrow. Make your favor known in their lives and help them to pay attention to your words of encouragement and instruction. Give them close relationships with mature followers of Jesus who will walk beside them and help them learn and grow. Father, will you bless our church now and create strong bonds between people of every age and part of life, every step and stage of spiritual growth, so that together we can experience the full and abundant life that you've promised us, and we can show the truth and good news of Jesus to the world.